As the older children dismissed quietly, if you would please turn with me to Psalm 25. Remain standing as we maintain an attitude of worship. Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed, and let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Please be seated. As I mentioned, we're going to be going through Psalms 25 through 28 today. And there are some similarities, some themes, I guess, if you can put it that way, that's going to run through all of these Psalms. 25 is an acrostic psalm, which basically means that each letter of the Hebrew verse starts with the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, what we would consider if we were to look at this in English. If this were written in an English acrostic, the first verse would be A, the second verse would start with B, etc., etc. And it was a mnemonic to remember these different songs and these different scriptures. And probably the most famous one that we are aware of is Psalm 119, which is also the longest, one of the longest books or chapters in the Bible. And it is an acrostic, which again means that each letter or each verse starts with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But something that needs to be understood about Psalm 25 as well is that what it explains is that life is a difficult journey and we can't make it by ourselves. I think we know that, right? You know? But sometimes, I don't know, maybe through some delusion we think that maybe we can, or sometimes we recognize that since it is such a difficult journey, we're not by ourselves. And sometimes that's what we need to remember. And then Psalm 26 through 28, collectively they show David's love for the sanctuary of God. About, you know, he keeps talking about being in the sanctuary of God and running into the sanctuary of God. That it's a safe place. What all four of these deal with is faith in the face of fear. All four of these psalms deal with faith in the face of fear. A lot of things depend upon a perspective, and so it's important that we have a biblical perspective and we have a faith-filled perspective. As I throw that word up there, maybe some of you have seen this before, as I throw that word up there, some of you are going to say that it says one thing, others of you are going to say think that it says something else. Some of you might just say, where am I? You know, but we've got special counseling for those as well. But as you look at that, some would say, God is nowhere. And that's frequently said, God is nowhere. As they face situations, as they face problems. But others, whose heart is set towards the Lord, are going to see God is now here. So the question is, how do I look at things? How do I look at my life? How do I look at the circumstances in my life? Am I a God is nowhere kind of person where I think that somehow he's abandoned me, or am I a person who is always recognizing that God is now here? And that's what these psalms deal with. And we find sometimes that David, in these momentary lapses of faith, is a God is nowhere kind of guy. But he always comes back to the fact that God is now here. And so we can take solace in the fact that our fears, our lack of faith sometimes is not something that surprises the Lord, and it's not something that even the greatest of his saints have encountered. Now in Psalm 25, we believe from study that this is a time that David wrote this when he was fleeing from Absalom. And if you remember, Absalom was his son, and he set up a coup, if you will, at the front gate And he kind of let everybody know that, that David just didn't have enough time for him. He was, you know, he was a lousy king, and so he began to draw people to himself. And then finally, he had enough support that he actually took over the throne and chased David out of Jerusalem. And so David is surrounded certainly by some trusting men, and he didn't go alone by any stretch of the imagination. But at the same time, he was out of his palace. His country that God had given him to rule was now in the hands of a wicked son. And he had a lot of concern, obviously, going on. So he's fleeing from Absalom. So you might, if you think, you know, you can think for a moment that you know, this guy is under a lot of stress. He's under a lot of trauma. And, you know, I mean, David, being a king, had to make a lot of decisions day upon day upon day, you know, and there's a lot of things that came across his path that he had to deal with that we would never see the likes of. And so you'd think, you know, this guy knows how to deal with trauma. But at the same time, extended trauma on a person's life brings a lot of problems. It brings physical problems. It brings mental problems. And so as we look even at, you know, for instance, if we look at policemen, and we look at firemen, we look at military people, what they have to do in order to respond to a situation is they've got to stick to the training. You know, if you've ever been on site, or, you know, maybe even, you know, the television shows are somewhat realistic in the fact that, you know, somebody's starting to freak out in the field, and what does their commander say? Stick to the training. Stick to what you know. Stick to what you need to do. You know, focus on what you're supposed to be doing, because they're looking at something on a daily basis that is just going to freak them out. It would freak me out, you know, somebody's eyeballs hanging out, you know, or, you know, somebody's near death or looking to near death me, you know. And so what we have to do is stick to the training. I got to remember what it is I'm supposed to do in this situation. Well, that requires good training. That requires constant retraining. And so whenever I'm faced with a situation, instead of allowing the circumstances to determine my reaction, my reaction then changes the circumstance, and then it changes the outcome. God is now here, or God is nowhere. How am I going to react to this situation? How am I going to deal with this? So what I have to do then is to take care, I have to take control of my soul, I have to take control of my spirit, and I have to submit every bit of that to the Lord. I've got to bring all these things before the Lord, and I have got to submit them completely to the Lord, and I've got to stick to the training. I've got to constantly retrain my mind. I've got to come back and just continue to be renewed by His Word. I need to be continually renewed by His Spirit. Unfortunately, a lot of times, what we see, what we think is trauma in our lives is really just drama. It's just those things that, you know, that come up in our lives, and it's a good opportunity for us to, you know, throw a big old pity party, you know, to just take on a woe is me attitude. But really, what that means is that we're just putting our eyes constantly on ourselves and our circumstances. And so there's a lot of drama in our lives. David's first seven verses here that we read this morning are a prayer. His desire is to bring these things before God. And so he starts off with, "Every day I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Spurgeon said it like this: making the commitment each day to see the face of God before we see the face of man. Every day, desiring to be before the Lord. Every day, lifting up my soul. And as we've gone through the Psalms so far, we remember that we have the opportunity to speak to our soul, not allow our soul speak to us, because our soul is our emotions, it's our intellect, it's the core of who we are. And we know, according to the Word of God, that our heart can lie to us. It can lie. And sometimes I think it's happy to do that. And so instead of our soul telling us, this is what's going on, we go, no. Soul, what you need to be doing is praising the Lord. What you need to be doing is lifting up the name of God. What you need to be doing is coming before the Lord. And so every day I have to lift up my soul before the Lord and say, it's yours. It's the center of who I am is yours. It's all yours. And so I can see the face of God before I see the face of man. And then he goes on to say that I'm let no one who waits on you be ashamed. That word waiting is a really interesting word, because we think of that in terms of, you know, just kind of sitting down and just waiting for time to pass. You know? No. That word has an implication to it of being bound or twisted together. And so what David is saying is not just, I'm waiting for the time to pass, you know, it's just I'm marking time until I get an answer. No, Lord, I am completely tied up in what's on your heart, on what's on your mind, and so I'm going to wait for you. Jeremiah tells us in 4, the threefold cord is not easily broken. And when we wait on the Lord and we're bound up in what He wants, oh, how wonderful our life is. How amazing it is. When we want what God wants, how amazing it is. I override my own desires and impulses in order to follow what God has on His heart and not on my own. Because I know that my heart's going to lie to me at times. And He's going to tell me, my heart's going to give me desires, you know, or it's going to speak the desires that I hold in it. But if my desire is to be waiting, to be bound up in what God wants, then that's the kind of thing that's going to speak, that's the kind of thing that's going to overflow out of my life. God's intents, not mine. And David goes on to say, I want you to reveal your course to me. You know, he's saying, show me your paths, O Lord. Reveal your course to me. Make me an expert in your well-traveled paths. Lead me. And that word lead me can mean to walk in front of me, but also can mean to shoot a straight arrow. Lord, I want you to shoot a straight arrow in your truth. Not my version of the truth. Just shoot a straight arrow of truth, so I know exactly how to go. And the only way that I can do that is by consistently lifting up my soul before Him, to be bound up in what it is that You want. And Lord, as I do that, You are going to show me Your ways. You are going to teach me Your paths. You are going to lead me in Your truth. You are going to teach me. And so He says, man, I'm going to wait on You all day long. And so the God of my salvation is not only an eternal reality, it's not the by and by, it's the here and now. The God of my salvation will continue to save me day upon day upon day. We know it now, we know it today. And David here was asking, if you remember, this wasn't some theological issue, he was asking for salvation from a real threat. Absalom is looking to kill me. You got any real threats in your life today? Maybe not unto death, but do you have any real threats in your life today? Do you have anything that is just pressing against you today? Your salvation, the God of your salvation, is here now today. He's not waiting. He's not sitting up on the throne just saying, I got another 30 years. They don't be here. No. He is here with us, right here with us, in this room. With us as we go. Real threats, real salvation. We don't know what that salvation is going to look like. It may not look at anything at all like we would think it should look like. But it's God's salvation. And that's what we have to remember. It is God's salvation to me. It is His gift to me. It is not my determinant. So verse 6 and 7 then, he appeals to God's mercies, which we know that are new every day. Now David understands that his sins have been covered by the blood of sacrifice. You know, he hasn't yet seen the Messiah. He knows the Messiah is coming, and he trusts, he puts his faith in that, but he understands that his sins have been covered by the blood of sacrifice. Ours have been removed. Jesus died on the cross, ours are gone. But David said, mine have been covered by the blood of sacrifice. And he's a bit concerned about this now. And as we read this, we have to recognize that we are not to let our past life, which has been dead and buried, Jesus tells us all things are made new to those who have received salvation. We cannot let our past life dictate our current response to current circumstances. We are made new. If you would, turn with me, please, to Ephesians 4, 17-32. Keep your finger in Psalm 25. And turn with me to Ephesians 4. This I say therefore, starting in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer. Rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we don't have an option if we are to walk in Christ. He says the things that you used to do in these situations, because you have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, because you have been regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ, you no longer have those as an option to deal with today's circumstances. So I'm going to give you the Spirit of God to do the things that you're supposed to do in those circumstances. That requires training. That requires retraining. That requires lifting up your soul daily. So God, I might be bound up in what it is that you want and not what I want. And remember, David is asking for salvation from a real threat. And so he is looking, he's retrospective across the entirety of his life, and he says, Lord, if there's any sin that I haven't yet confessed, I'm confessing it now. And he is really concerned. We don't have to have that concern. As long as we come before the Lord and we know that we have repented of our sins, our sins are already forgiven. We just need to give them up. We just need to turn away from them. And so we can walk in this understanding that I don't deal with things today the way that I did before I became a new man. So after that prayer, starting in verse 8, he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. His eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. So there's this positive response to his prayer. It's an affirmation of praying in God's will. He knows that he's praying according to God's will, and so he knows that there's going to be affirmation of that prayer. And this is a little bit of a tongue twister here, but bear with me. Matthew Henry said, "Let the prayer be made according to the promise, and then the promise may be read as return to the prayer." And we are to believe the prayer is heard because the promise will be performed. Basically, we just know that we can pray in the will of God and it's going to happen. It's going to happen if we pray according to the will of God. Something else that he says here, which is really fascinating to me, is that it says that, "Lord, you're going to teach not the righteous, you're going to teach sinners in the way." Who qualifies? He's going to teach sinners in his way. He's saying, "I'm a sinner, and he will bring me into that narrow path of righteousness." He's going to bring me in to that narrow path of righteousness. And then he goes on to speak about the people that God is good and upright to. He talks about the sinners that he teaches. He talks about the humble that he guides in justice. And again, that teaching that the meek he's going to guide. He's going to bend his bow. It's going to be that straight arrow that's shot out, and it's going to be a straight path that it's going to go on. Because I think God's a pretty good archer, and he's going to hit the mark that he aims for if we allow ourselves to be an arrow in his hand. We're going to hit the mark. What is sin? Missing the mark. It's missing the mark. Lord, if I become an arrow in your hand, I will not sin. I will not miss the mark. In Psalm 149, 3 through 5, it talks about the humble. "Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." Doesn't that bless your heart? "He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds." You might want to ask your spouse if that's okay, but I think they'll be all right with that if you sing aloud on your beds. Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So when we humble ourselves and we allow God to teach us to be that straight arrow and to be that sure shot, then that humility that we bring before the Lord, He beautifies us with salvation. We shall inherit the earth. And we shall delight ourselves, it says, in the abundance of peace. Our hearts will be at rest. Our hearts will be at rest. To those who recognize God and his majesty and his sovereignty is what it's talking about. Fear. When you fear the Lord, when we recognize God and his majesty and his sovereignty, and those who honestly and deliberately seek him, God is going to reveal his covenant to them. And that's applicable to both the Old and the New Testament. "Seek me and you're going to find me." You know, God, as people desired to come to the Lord, he revealed his covenant to them. You didn't have to be Israeli born. You didn't have to be of the seed of Abraham in order to be saved. You could come into salvation through proselytization, is what it was called, and become a Jew. Now, they had the same hope as everybody else that was born naturally of Abraham, as they were waiting for the Messiah. But they were still just as saved as you and I. They were just waiting for Jesus to do his work. It just came at a later time. As a matter of fact, the reason why God made Israel his chosen people was not because there were many, not because they were wonderful, because he wanted to use them, this feeble little people who weren't a people, and grow them and let them become a light to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, so they might come into salvation. And so anybody who honestly, diligently seeks after the Lord, he says, man, you found me. And it wasn't hard. It's not hard. Not hard. God, I just want to know you. Well, this is how you get to know me. Here's my son. Here's my son. And he says, unto those who keep that covenant, the testimonies of God, recognizes his mercy and his truth in the lives of his people and the promise of his word, he's going to put them, he's going to put us on the paths of mercy and trustworthiness. We can always count on his presence. We can always count on his goodness. So as David is singing, first he, you know, comes in those first verses and he's praying to the Lord, and then he's this incredible response to that prayer that he recognizes that God is in his presence, that he is in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but whenever I come to that realization, I mean the absolute realization, I know God is here, I know he's with me, but when I stop and think for a moment that I am in the presence of the Almighty God, that I am in the presence of the Creator of the universe and the Savior of the world, I begin to think of my own evil nature. I begin to think how wretched I am and how incomplete I am without Him. David spoke of his shortcomings at this point. He recognizes that he's in the presence of the king. And so he speaks of his shortcomings. He even speaks of his rebellion. And he's assured of God's mercy. And then he uses the word iniquity. He even recognizes the very perversity of his nature in the presence of God. And that's a reaction that we should all have. I recognize the perversity of my nature in front of a holy God. And then, when we surrender our ways for His, our paths for His, our soul is going to be at rest and we'll inherit the earth. See, because whenever we recognize the wretchedness of our own nature in front of a holy God, then we can remember that I have received the cloak of righteousness. I have received the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. But it requires us to surrender to that rest. It requires us to recognize that I got here in the presence of God because of the work that Jesus did. And in the presence of God all by myself, without that righteousness that Jesus gave me by his blood, I have no business being here. Because I'm still a wretched man. I'm still a sin-filled man. But God, I get to be in your presence because your son died for me. And I can rest in that. That's my Sabbath. It's not 24 hours a day at the beginning of the week. That's my Sabbath, is rest in Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful quote. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Whenever we surrender our own life for the life that Jesus Christ has given us, we have that peace. And we can be like David when we recognize that God is with me. And I can react to the circumstances I have today because I know that God is with me. He is here with me. What amazing grace. What incredible mercy. So verses 15 through 22. It says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And so David is basically saying, my eyes are on you, Lord. Now you keep your eyes on me. I'm looking at you, Lord. I want you to know exactly where I am. And I'm sure that even as children, we probably had that same feeling with our parents, and certainly as parents we had that with our children. Yeah, I know exactly where you are. I know where you are. You're good. You're fine. You know, you see me, Mom? Do you see me, Dad? Yeah, we're good. That's what David's saying. And he's saying, I want you to stoop down in your kindness and your superiority to my inferiority, because he says my circumstances humiliate me and they depress me and they make me feel very alone. And so, Lord, now, because of that, I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable to being trapped. I'm vulnerable to have my foot caught in a net. Because I'm feeling depressed, because I'm feeling humiliated, because I feel very, very alone. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, where you've felt like there's just nobody around who understands. Or maybe the situation that you're in just brings you to the very bottom of yourself. It's that time when the enemy he doesn't say, I like a fair fight. I'm going to wait till you get stronger and then I'll come after you. No, that's when he throws the net. And David, wisely so, he recognizes this, that's where he is, and so he says, Lord, keep your eyes on me. Because I'm about to blow it. I've got my eyes on you. I want you to keep your eyes on me. David sensed that his enemies were increasing, and so was his fear. And so he begins again begging forgiveness for his sins. He's reviewing his many regrets. And it's during those times that the enemy is the strongest, and we're our weakest. But when we turn instead to the Lord, instead of giving any foothold to the enemy, the Lord will sustain us. We have no business going back to those things which God has already forgotten. If God has said, it is no more, it is no more. And so we have no business picking back through the grave of the old man. We have no business being there. And so David is, as he's going back and he's begging forgiveness and he's recognizing these regrets, as we do those things, as we bring those up before the Lord, he's going, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's not here in the book of life. There's no record. So why are you doing it? Why am I doing it? As we recognize the circumstances, let's bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, I am humiliated. Lord, I am depressed. Lord, I am feeling very alone. And the enemy is breathing down my neck. Warren Wiersbe says, to lose hope is to surrender to the enemy. To lose hope is to surrender the future to the enemy. And that only destroys the meaning of the present. We can completely give up all sense of victory if we recognize that now, today, I have lost all hope. Christ gave us freedom on the cross. And it's been rightly said, as it comes to our rights as citizens of the United States, I think it's rightly said, even more so in a spiritual application, that the cost of freedom is diligence. We must constantly lift up our soul before the Lord. We must constantly, constantly recognize that I'm going to wait on you, Lord. My heart is going to be bound up with what your heart wants. And that's going to give us the freedom that we need. So David maintained diligence with his heart before God. and he was able to come above his circumstances, that eventually he would write in Psalm 26:12, "My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord." I'm sensing now, I've got, a lot of notes. And I'm sensing now that the Lord just wants me to shut up and just allow you to take in what we just talked about this morning. And we'll get to Psalm 26 and 27 and 28 next week, you know, should the Lord tarry. And it'd be okay if he doesn't. It's not going to hurt my feelings that I didn't get to finish my notes. But if you have, if what we have talked about today describes you in any way, then let's prayerfully consider where you are. Let's prayerfully consider, you know, that maybe God has even allowed you to become into this place of depression and loneliness so you might cry out to him. Maybe the Lord has brought you into this situation so you can reveal your so you can review your sins because they have not yet been forgiven because you've not received the blood of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you that a life surrendered, that a life that is completely lifted up before the Lord and lived before the Lord, there's no shame in that. A life that is humbled before a holy God, a life that is allowed to be placed as an arrow in the hands of God and directed the way He wants, is a life that is lived, filled and fulfilled. So let's just pray for a moment and ask the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and to minister to us. And Dan, Victoria, if you want to come on up, there was a song that you sang a little bit earlier. I'm going to play with your... right here. As they minister to you through the word, through worship, I just ask that you would consider what God is speaking to you as we've gone through this.